While we're continuing on in our series, The Art of Missing the Point, and we've been trying to look at some different areas that we tend to participate in all the time as followers of Jesus Christ, as a part of the church family. We often come, we worship, we give, we're generous as a church, we serve, we live in community, we do groups. There's all these things that we do, but this whole series is kind of what happens if we miss the point of why we do what we do. And we've been realizing that if we kind of get these things wrong, in other words, we do them, but we do them without the right motivation or the right reason behind them, we actually can hinder what God is wanting to do here in Central Alberta and also around the world. And so we're looking at different areas of maybe how we can miss the point or maybe how we have missed the point. And so this week we're talking about worship and how it's more than a song. We love to worship. We love to sing. We love to come here and praise Him and clap and shout. And it's part of what we love to do. But I've been on this journey and trying to figure out what really worship is all about. And maybe it's just a little bit more than just a song. And so let's just pray together as we open God's Word and take a look at what the heart of worship really is about. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. I already just rejoice in those that are laying down their life, that are surrendering to follow you today in waters of baptism. They're identifying with you and accept your death on their behalf, and that this life that you're giving them, this new life, is a life that they now live forward for all of eternity, a life that can never be taken away. Man, what a great thing to celebrate. Heavenly Father, may we truly understand what it means to lay our life down for you, what it means to put you first in our life, what it means to surrender and have everything about you to bring you glory. May we be a people that as we go forward, we just don't do good things. We just don't serve. We just don't give. But we actually make your name great. And you would receive glory on high because of the way that we walk. My Father, would you teach us that today? Would you teach us how to live that way? Would you show us areas that we need to let go of that we might bring you glory? We look forward to what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, growing up in the church, you know, worship has always been something to participate in and be a part of. And I used to play my trumpet in worship all the time and enjoy worship. But so often we can kind of just get thinking that really worship is something that we do and we get to enjoy. And it almost slips into, let's just be honest, sometimes it slips into, it's really about us. Now, we don't like to admit that, but you've probably said it, and I know I've caught myself saying it sometimes, is, you know, I really enjoyed the worship, or I didn't enjoy the worship, as if somehow the focal point of worship is really about us. And, you know, in fact, in this area of worship, there's nothing that's caused more heartbreak, divisions in churches all over North America than discussions on what kind of worship we like or don't like. And that we pick a church often based upon what kind of style or what kind of tempo the music is or how loud it is or how soft it is. And so you often hear people saying, I don't like the worship there, or I do like the worship there, as if somehow we've missed the whole point that worship has actually nothing to do with us. But then what is worship? Worship is huge. I started, you know, I thought, oh, this will be an easy talk. I'll just talk a little bit about what worship is. And I started to dig in God's Word and realize that worship is the foundation of our relationship with Him. It's so much more than a song. It's actually our response simply to who He is in everything. We were created to worship Him. Everything we do is supposed to be worship. people, ever since God called a group of people around himself and said, these are my people, and gave instructions of worship, we've been getting it wrong ever since. And we make it out to be all kinds of things, full of rituals and rules and styles and everything that just really wasn't what it was supposed to be. In fact, when Jesus came on the scene and he's talking to this woman at the well, and he's kind of confronting some areas in her life that actually would become gods to her, really, things that she had put central in her life. And she kind of tries to throw Jesus off, I think, because she gets a little bit uncomfortable, and she starts asking about, you know, what is worship about? And so he responds to her, he says, you know, a time is coming. And it's actually now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. And it's not that he's been just started to seek these people. It's actually, as I look through Scripture, all of Scripture is about God desiring to have a people that would worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? In the spirit, I think it really means from everything that you are. In fact, Jesus clarified it by saying he wants people who love him with all of their heart, with all of their mind, with all of their soul, with every fiber of their being. That's what God has asked us to do. That's what it means to worship him in spirit and in truth. He wants us to worship him for who he's revealed himself to be. He doesn't want us, he doesn't allow us actually to create an image of him that isn't true of himself. And so often I've talked to people and I hear people saying, you know, I like this about what God says in Scripture, but I'm not so sure he meant this one. And so we start to say, you know, that doesn't really apply to my life. I think maybe God is more like this. I think he's more like that. And what Jesus is saying is, you actually don't have room to do that. He wants to be also worshiped for who he says he is. God brought his people, first identify his group of people. He brought them out of slavery. We read in Exodus, the Exodus where he takes his people away from slavery, brings them to a mountain where he begins to explain to them that there's going to be some kind of foundational principles if they were to be called by his name. And what was interesting as I reread that passage, he actually, we call these kind of foundational principles the Ten Commandments. And sometimes we read the Ten Commandments as if they were a way in which we have a relationship with God. But as I reread it, he says, he starts before he gives them any of the laws, any of the commandments, any of the foundational principles, he says, I am the Lord your God. I am the one who's brought you out of Egypt. I already am in a relationship with you. In other words, regardless of whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you believe it or not, he is your God. He says, I am your God. I am the one who rescues you. And here's what I require of you. The first one, as we go through them, the Ten Commandments, sometimes our society's completely forgot what the first ones are. If you were to ask the common person around, you know, most people have heard of the Ten Commandments, and you were to say, go try it sometime, actually, to your neighbor or your coworkers. You know, what are the Ten Commandments all about? Well, right away, they tend to jump to the ones that they remember, right? And one of the first ones will probably be, you know, you shouldn't murder anybody. And we build our society on these, actually. They're foundational for the human race, you know. We all agree that we shouldn't kill people. We all agree that we shouldn't lie. We shouldn't covet another person's wife or husband. We shouldn't desire to have someone else commit adultery. All those things we agree, those are foundational principles. But how quickly we actually forget how those were all built upon the very first one. And if you were to ask people, what is the first commandment? I think a lot of people actually stumble. Because when we forget the first one, everything else begins to unravel. The first commandment that he gives to his people is this: you must not have any other God but me. It was interesting, actually. He isn't commanding them to worship him, because I believe that as I read Scripture, that in the essence of who we are, we worship. In other words, Scripture says all creation declares his glory. In other words, everything that God has created worships. We're no different. We worship. Everyone worships. Everyone that you know worships. God says, though, if you're going to be identified as mine, you can't have any other God but me. The second one, he says, you must not make for yourself as well any kind of idols, any kind of images, anything that's in heaven, anything that's under earth, anything that you can find. You must not bow down to anything that's created. Because why? I am to be the only thing that you worship. He says, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, and I will not tolerate your affection for anything else. He says, I must be your God, and you cannot worship anything other than me. You can't worship something you create, something that you manufacture, something that is here, something that you can handle. You must not limit down what you worship. You worship me and me alone. Some people say, often actually, in our society today, it doesn't really matter what you worship or what you believe about God or who you worship, does it? Does it really matter? Aren't they all the same thing? God would say, absolutely not. You must worship me in truth. Well, what happens when we forget the first commandment? What happens when we don't actually put God in his place? When we don't worship him and him alone? When we don't bow down before only him? What happens to us when we don't center our entire life around bringing him glory, putting him first? Romans chapter 1 talks about what happens to mankind. What happens to mankind when they forget the very first commandment? What happens, as you read this together, I want to read this with you. You can turn there if you want, Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 20. What happens is the rest of the commandments begin to topple down. So we can't actually even try to live out the rest of the commandments unless the first one is first, because when we break the first one, everything else begins to break down. This is what it says in Romans chapter 1 that happens to mankind when we forget to put him first. It says, ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and they've seen the sky. And through everything God has made, he has been clearly visible. We can look around, he says, and we can see his eternal power. We can see his divine nature. And so everyone is without excuse for not knowing who he is. So he says, yes, people know there's a God. Everybody worships something. But what happened to us is that we wouldn't worship him as God. In fact, we wouldn't give him thanks. And we began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And because we didn't see him for who he said he was, he says our minds become dark and they become confused. But we still claim to be wise. So instead, we actually are utter fools because we think we're wise. So instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols. Right to the second commandment. When they don't put me first, when they don't worship me for who I am, when they don't worship the everlasting God, what happens is they become confused about things and they start worshiping things that are made, things that they can see, things that they can touch, things that they can do. They trade the truth about God for lies. So they end up worshiping and serving things that God has created instead of the Creator Himself. Since we think it's foolish to acknowledge God in our life, He abandons us to our foolish thinking, and He goes and He lets us do the things that we shouldn't do. And we start to see it unravel. And so what happens? Our lives become full of every kind of wickedness, becomes full of sin, becomes full of greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, lying, malicious behavior, and gossip. All of a sudden, he says, you start to see all the other foundational principles of life start to topple down. When you don't put God first, when you don't worship Him as God, when He isn't central of your life, what happens is you start to look around and you start to make other things into your God. And when you do that, everything starts to crumble around you. All kinds of sin, all kinds of laws get broken, all kinds of the foundations of life get destroyed. They even invent new ways of sinning. Oh yes, in one of the other commandments, they don't even obey their parents. Everything falls apart when God isn't the center focal point of our existence. They refuse to understand. They break their promises to me. They become heartless, and they don't have any mercy. Devastation comes to our lives when we don't put God first. The consequences of not having Him in His proper place, everything begins to unravel around us. The results of choosing to worship anything other than God are devastating to our lives, and we see it all around us. Romans chapter 3, verse 17 says this is what happens to us when we don't put God in His place. It says Romans chapter 2, but it's Romans chapter 3. It says this: they don't know, or we don't know where to find our peace. If you look at the people around us who refuse to put God in His place, they can find no peace. They search for meaning. They search for purpose. They plunge into depression. They start to reach for everything around them that's created. They think, if I can only pull this around me, if I can attain this, if I can only stay young and beautiful, if I can only get higher up in the career ladder, if I can only get some more wealth into my bank account, if I can only create whatever it is, they seek it. And when they get there, they find no peace. And they say, it's empty. I really thought that if I just put that at my center, if I live for that, if I put my sport there, and if I got to the top, I would feel something, but I feel no peace. We've put the wrong thing first. It says not only do they feel no peace, but at the end of it, they have no fear of God at all. The Bible says when we fear God, in other words, we revere Him, we put Him in His place, we understand who He is in light of who we are. That's what the Bible talks about. Fear of God is having God in His rightful place. That drives out all other fears. So what happens to us is we have no peace and we're afraid. How many people do you know who live constantly with discontentment, no peace, no satisfaction, and are afraid? They're afraid of everything. What will happen if? What if I get old? I'm afraid of death. They fear everything because they have no fear or no recognition of who God is. They don't put Him in His place. As I talk about others, as I journeyed on this, it's so easy to say others. It's so easy to say that's what the world is facing. But what I feel God is saying to us is this: His people do this. The Bible is a complete story of God trying to call his people to be in a real, authentic relationship with him, who constantly struggle to worship him for who he is. We constantly put other gods in his place. We constantly put other idols in his place. We know if someone came from another religion full of idols and they were to follow Jesus and say they're going to give their life to Jesus, we would look at the idols in the room, the physical idols, and we say, well, you can't have those anymore. In the Western culture here in our churches, I don't think many of us probably have a bunch of physical idols in our house, but we have put things up in the center of our lives. And God has been actually pushed down to the shelf, and we place him to a day of the week where we worship him, and we've compartmentalized him. We've made him into something that he's not. We made him an option in our life instead of the center of our life. And it's caused us to unravel all these things. And it's caused our own people, it's caused the church to live without peace and to still live in fear. Many of us are still gripped with fear. We're afraid of death, as Dan was saying. We have a misunderstanding of what God says is truth. Because when we don't put him first, our minds become confused and we start putting things in the wrong order. In spirit, he wants us to worship him with everything we have, not with just our lips. In fact, through the prophets, God was constantly sending prophets to his people, begging them to not just go through the motions, to not just go through the rituals, to not just come and sing songs, to not just use their lips to worship, but to give their lives. Isaiah 29, the Lord says, my people, they come near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are so far from me. Jesus said of the Pharisees, of the teachers of the law, those who knew everything about God, they know me in the scriptures, but they don't know who I am. They're like dead bones. There's no life in them. I came across a passage of scripture, a random one. I had never planned using it all in this sermon, just the last day or so. And it hit me hard. And I wasn't going to use it, and I wasn't going to use it because it's actually for me. But I actually believe that God said, no, this isn't just for you. This is the cry to my people here in this congregation as well. Hosea 6, another prophet to God's people, was on behalf of God, says, O Israel and Judah, what should I do with you? And I had to put my name in there. And it's so easy to read this stuff and say, okay, so God's talking to Israel. He's talking to Judah. Well, that was the name of his people. So if you're one of his people, I want you to think about putting your name in there. Oh, John, what am I going to do with you? Oh, Sean, Sally, Sam, whatever your name is. But I heard this. Oh, Sean, what am I going to do with you? Your love vanishes. Your love for me vanishes like the morning mist, and it disappears like the dew in the sunlight. You come here. You sing these amazing songs. You worship with all your hearts. You seem passionate. You seem in love with me. But when the dawn comes up, when the next day comes around, what happens to it? It vanishes. It's like the daylight of the next day just evaporates everything you said. Why is your worship compartmentalized to a day of the week? I am not the God of Sunday. I am your God of everything. You are created to worship me, not one day a week, not an hour a week. You were created to worship me unceasingly in everything you do. Oh, Israel, Judah, what am I going to do with you? Your love vanishes like the morning mist. It disappears like dew when it gets hit by the sunlight. He says this, I want you to show me love. Not just offer sacrifices. I just don't want you doing things for me. I don't want you just serving. I don't want you just giving. I don't want you just reading your Bible. I don't want you just doing the right things. I want you to show me real love from who you are. The real you. Then he says, I want you to actually know me. I want to be your God, but I want to be known. I want you to know me more than I ever want you to bring me gifts. Is that passage for you today? I know it's a passage for me today. God desperately, desperately is constantly calling his people back to have a real, authentic worship before him with everything they are. Romans chapter 12, the passage of scripture that I wanted to talk about the most today. And as I was looking at Romans chapter 12, I had to understand this is a hinging verse, and I had to back up a verse. So Romans chapter 11, verse 36 says this about us. Everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. This is what it's saying. You exist today. If you're struggling with peace, if you're struggling with purpose, if you've lost the center of what life's all about, it's because God has not been in the center. And if you're questioning why you're here and what it's about and what the purpose of life is, and you're wondering why it's fleeting, and if you get more, it doesn't satisfy, and you have no peace, and when you rise to where you're trying to get, there's no peace, you wonder what's going on, he says, because everything comes from him, and its intent is to bring him glory. We make life. This is what I believe. I didn't even say this the other service because it's harsh. We've actually made life itself, this life itself, something to be worshipped. Something to be worshipped. We're concerned about, we're just consumed with our life. We're scared to death of getting old. We're scared to death of everything around us. We're trying to hang on to anything we have. We've made our life something we're hanging on to. And Jesus said, if you try to hang on to it, what happens is you lose everything. But if you give up your life for me, if you surrender for why you exist, which is to give me glory, you actually gain everything. The fear is this. This is my fear from when I was a little kid, and God keeps pointing it out. It's actually a reoccurring thing for me. I keep struggling with it and struggling with it. It's why worship for me needs to become a discipline. It's not a one-time event. It becomes a daily thing. The fear is this, that if I surrender, I will miss out. The fear is that if we give God all our worship, if we actually center our entire life around him, that we miss out on something, that it's restrictive, that it's confining. God says, I brought you out of slavery. The reason why you need to keep me center is this. I want to keep you out of slavery. The Bible says we were enslaved. We were dead in our sins. He has rescued us through Jesus Christ and brought us freedom and life. The lie of the evil one is this. If you worship, if you give your life fully and surrender to him, it'll be death. you'll lose something. It's the lie of the evil one right from the beginning of time to Adam and Eve. God doesn't want you to touch that. He doesn't want you to have that fruit. He is holding out on you. If you listen to him, if you obey him, you will miss out. And so we still struggle. We still are tempted to try to get and hang on to life all around us instead of surrender. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 then says, considering that you were made for his glory, considering all he's done, considering how he's wooed you to himself, considering how he sent his son to die for you, how he has done everything to set you free and to give you life. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies, to give everything you have, to give all of yourself to God because of what he's done for you. Let yourselves become a living, holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is the true way that you can worship him. He won't accept anything but that. He will not tolerate us having multiple gods, multiple idols, multiple things that we give worth to in our life besides him. He's a jealous God. He needs all of you. He desires all of you. You were designed to give him glory. If we are to bring him glory, if this is what we're here to do, to bring him glory, if we are to make an impact in Central Alberta and around the world, we cannot only be giving a piece of ourselves to him. We cannot have multiple things in our life that we bring worth to, that we value. How do you know what you worship? It's simple. How do you make your decisions? What drives you? What wakes you up in the morning? What is your goal? What is your objective? What are you aiming for? What are you hoping will bring you peace? They become idols in our life. Good things. These are good things. They're not bad things. There are other things that compete, though. Compete in our life and take our heart from him. And when our heart isn't centered on him, we start chasing after things, worshiping things that he created, things that are good things. But we put them in the wrong place, and everything unravels. And we become dark in our thoughts and confused about why we're here. And we start asking God, what am I here for? What is your will for my life? And he's saying, it's simple. You're here to worship me. You're here to bring me glory, to make my name great by the way that you live. Be a living sacrifice. Live in such a way that it brings glory to my name. This afternoon is an exciting time. There's people that are going to get baptized. It's a symbol of surrender. Baptism is literally the symbol of uniting yourself in death, saying, I'm putting away everything and living a new life of following Jesus Christ. It's actually identifying yourself to the resurrected life that they will live forever to give him glory. It's an exciting time. Baptism is a significant event of surrender. I think it's why so many people struggle with taking that step. Because it is a final putting to death and saying, I am not actually going to hang on to anything else. I'm not going to hope for anything else to give me peace. I'm going to surrender it all publicly and only count on him, only worship him. If you haven't taken that step, if you've struggled with that surrender, I guarantee you're not feeling peace. I guarantee you live in fear. Some of us, we've taken that step, but we slip, we fall back. We were created to worship. We do worship. You can't help it. Everyone around you, all your neighbors, all your friends, all your families, they may reject God completely, but you can see what they worship. It's where they put their time. It's where they put their money. It's where they put their thoughts. It consumes them. They worry. They think about it all the time. You can't help but worship. The question is, what is the object of your worship? So as we gather here, it's not to just do lip service. As we gather to worship, as I daily come before Him, I need to recognize that He is center in my life, and I realign my life. It's part of my daily discipline of worship. I must do it as a discipline. I have to force myself. Recognize who He is, because so quickly His people go astray and they chase things, anything else that they see around them, the created things, and they begin to worship it. Because you can't help but worship. So we must constantly realign ourselves. That's why Jesus taught us to pray. First, always start with, hallowed be your name. You are God and I am not. You're the one to worship. I am not. Your will needs to be done on earth through my life, not my own. That's why He taught us to go before the Father and always begin with, you're God, I am not. I must align myself with your will today. Guide and lead me to do this. Maybe you need to take that step of baptism. If you need to talk to someone about that, there'll be people at the front. We can help that happen. Maybe today is just a realignment, coming back to the heart of worship, coming back to the heart of the reason why you exist today, to bring your Father glory. Maybe it's God's revealing the things in your life that you've made center. You've put something else in its place. He is a jealous God. He cannot tolerate. He will not be a piece of your life. He wants it all. Let me pray for you and pray for me. Heavenly Father, you have called us by our name. You are our God. You have said, there is a day coming when every knee is going to bow because you're God. Whether we recognize it, whether we put you in your rightful place, you have called to us and you have declared that you are God and you will not tolerate anything else. Heavenly Father, forgive us because we constantly chase after things you've created. We constantly put things in your place. We constantly forget why we exist. We keep putting ourselves at the center. We put our life at the center. It's about us. We believe it's about us. And we actually call on you to fix our life for us. Heavenly Father, forgive us for what we make it. Help us to realign our life, dedicated, fully surrendered to you, to bring you glory. We desire to be an impact here. We know that we will never amount to anything. We will always be confused until we learn to first put you first. Teach us and show us what we've done and who we worship and what we worship. And may we rid ourselves of these idols in our life and come before you and worship you. Amen. Seeing you out at the river and can meet here and catch the bus. You know what? These people are surrendering their lives to Jesus and they need community. We know what it's like. We can't do this on our own. We fall away. We so quickly stumble. They need our support. They need our prayer. And tonight, after the river baptism, we're going to come back here. We're going to have a celebration service with them. We're going to pray for them. We're going to pray for each other. It'll be a time of prayer. We're going to have cake too. We miss out on cake. We're going to be able to pray for them and uphold them, and we invite them into community, a community that is wholeheartedly going to follow together, hold each other up. I'm not actually going to be preaching tonight. We're going to be hearing from several people who have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ and testimony of what God has done when they've laid it at his feet. You don't want to miss it. You're welcome to come for the service at 6:30, but we love to see you at the river. But please meet the buses, 3:30, 4 o'clock. I just look forward to seeing you. Before you go, if you need to realign your life, you need to just spend some time before the Father. Maybe there's some things, idols and things you put in your life that just you've put way too much worth in. You need to leave them here today. I just invite you to come forward and spend some time, or just stay where you are. Spend some time before him and just ask him to search your heart. God, what is it? What have I been putting? I'm living without peace. I'm living in fear. What have I put in your place? Spend some time with them. If you need someone to pray with you, there's people at the front, they'll pray with you. But don't leave here with idols. Leave them behind and follow as your one and only. See you later at the river tonight. You're dismissed. I fall apart. You're the one.
temptation comes.